I want to begin with a little mental exercise for each of you. Now, I'm sure all of you are aware that as human beings, we are constantly shedding that outer layer of skin on our body. So every day, a little bit of that outer layer of skin is coming off. And every day, new skin cells are formed and they're working their way up to that top layer to replace what's gone. Now, here's the mental exercise. I want you to imagine that your skin has a mind of its own and it decides that it only needs to renew itself if there has been some kind of an injury. So, for instance, if you've fallen over and grazed your knee, or if you've burnt your hand getting something out of the oven, or if you've had surgery or you've been badly sunburned or something. That's when your skin decides it's going to renew itself, but for the rest of the time, it doesn't bother at all. It just lets the old outer layer of skin just stay there at the top. What's the point? I don't need to renew myself if there's nothing wrong, do I? What do you think your body would end up looking like? I imagine we'd all be kind of blotchy and have kind of dry, flaky, crackly skin. It wouldn't be healthy, would it? Well, it's not healthy to live that way in the Christian life either. The Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. Those two things go together. Turning away from sin on the one hand and putting all of our trust and all of our hope and all of our faith in Jesus as our only Savior. The trouble is some of us think about repentance and faith as if it's something that we really just do the one time, right at the beginning when a person becomes a Christian. Repentance and faith is what happens then, because you turn away from your sins and you put your trust in Jesus. And then after that, maybe we'll repent if you do something really bad that we feel really sorry about. If there's a really big sin, then we turn back to God in repentance and groveling. But most of the time, it's just business as usual. But actually, the way the Christian life is described in the Bible is a lot more like healthy human skin. It's a process of constant renewal. Being a Christian is about daily repentance and faith. In fact, this was one of the big ideas right at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I'm sure people here have heard of Martin Luther and his famous 95 theses that he nailed on the castle door of Wittenberg. Well, the very first of those 95 theses was right at the top of his list was this idea that repentance and faith is a lifelong thing that encompasses the whole of life, every aspect of life. It wasn't just something that was a practice that the church got you to do. It was a way of living. Repentance is not something that you're going to do from time to time. You don't wait until you've accumulated enough merits to warrant you going to God and saying, "Well, God, here's my pile of bad things, now let's do repentance and faith." No, Luther said, all of life is repentance. All of life is turning into them. It's about constant renewal. Daily repentance and faith. Daily putting sin to death and daily seeking to walk stride by stride with the Holy Spirit. Now, that is something that we see in this passage that was just read for us from Colossians chapter 3. And especially in verses 5 to 11, that's where I want to focus our attention today. So if you've got your Bibles open, Colossians chapter 3, let's have a look together from verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." I don't know if you've thought about that before, but it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul kind of says, hello, do you realize greed is idolatry? I think he's kind of put it in there just to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that idolatry just means bowing down to little statues. You know, if you're in the ancient world, but if you go to Bali or somewhere and you pick up, you can buy the little idols there. No, he's saying even greed is idolatry. He's saying whatever it is that you bow down to, whatever you look to as the thing that is going to save you, so maybe the accumulation of wealth and things, whatever you think of as, if I have enough of this, it's going to make my life worth living. This is the thing that I will endure all things for in order to have. This is the thing I'm going to sacrifice my time and sacrifice my treasure for, because it's the one thing I can't do without. Paul is saying, whatever that thing is, that's your God. And if it's not God, it's idolatry. And verse 5 says, if you find that in your life, then what are you supposed to do at the beginning of the verse? You put it to death. If you find greed or sexual immorality or evil desires, put them to death, he says. Make war with these things. Don't make peace with these things. Kill them off. Why? Verse 6 tells us, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, like the preschool outfit. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. These are all things to put to death. Now, I think Jonah's kids talk was very helpful in this. Paul says, you used to walk in these ways. What he's saying is that before God's grace grabbed hold of you, anger and malice and lust and slander and greed, all those things came very naturally. They were a part of who you were. But now, he says, they're things to get rid of. Like lying to each other, verse 9, that doesn't belong anymore. Why? Well, the rest of verse 9 says, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Now, what does all of that mean? There's an idea that flows through the whole of the Bible. When you look at the whole Bible story, we start, of course, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And the idea is there's this humanity under Adam and the new humanity under Christ. So once upon a time, before you believed the gospel, before you bet your life on Jesus, Paul is saying you were clothed with the nature of Adam, the first man. Okay, he is the head of the human family. And his nature, his fallen, sinful nature, was the only wardrobe you had available to you. So every morning when you got up, it was Adam's nature that you put on. It was Adam's nature that you went to work in. Adam's nature that you went to the shops in. Adam's nature that you related to your family. Adam's nature that you went to school in. But now, he says, through Jesus, there is a whole new wardrobe of clothes to wear. The wardrobe of a different man. And this time it's Jesus, the head of God's new family. And now you have his nature, which you can put on and clothe yourself with. Once you become a Christian, you've got a whole new wardrobe to wear. So verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Put on love and be faithful. Paul is saying, you used to walk in these ways. You used to only have one wardrobe that you could clothe yourself in, the character of Adam, his sinful nature. But now in Christ, you've been given a brand new wardrobe, a new character. You get to put off the clothing of Adam and put on Christ, the new self, which at the end of verse 10 says, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So you have a new wardrobe now, a new self. You're now a Christ person rather than being an Adam person. Now, here's the thing that makes it kind of tricky for us. It'd be easy if we just got out one set of one character and put on the other and everything was easy. No, it's not like that. We know it's not like that. Even though this new person who you are is very real, there's not a shadow of a doubt about it, the new self is not completely formed in you yet. And this is why we struggle as Christians. There has to be this constant, ongoing renewal, continuing renewal of yourself that has to go on and on, because it's only bit by bit that the Christian is being made into the person that God intended us to be. Something you see in various places in the Bible. So one example is, I think many of us probably know Romans 8:28 about God working all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, the next verse, is really important. And that's the one that talks about who God has chosen us and predestined us to become, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is who you are going to be, and it is guaranteed. God has done all that's necessary for it to happen. You will be conformed to the image of Christ, but it's something that we're not quite there yet. It's an ongoing process. Or again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, it talks there about how we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ with an ever-increasing glory through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is what is happening in us, but it's an ongoing process. So if you're a Christian, what this means is who you are is locked in through Christ. You are not an Adam person anymore. You are a Christ person. There is a brand new wardrobe in your bedroom, a whole new set of clothes. But until the transformation is complete, until you and I are with Christ in glory, we still have the other wardrobe hanging around. It's full of clothes that we're comfortable wearing. But maybe as we grow more and more like Christ, they will fit us less and less well. And what Colossians chapter 3 is saying then is, brothers and sisters in Christ, pay attention to what you're wearing. Pay attention to how you clothe yourself each day. Make sure you're not slipping into that old, comfortable wardrobe of the sinful nature. Take those things off, get rid of them. Make sure you don't wear them anymore. Put them to death in the language of verse 5. That's the repentance part. And now that you do have this new wardrobe available to you, start dressing yourself in that. That's the faith part, repentance and faith. A daily thing. Start putting on the character of Christ. Be deliberate about clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as you start to do that, because God has promised he will renew and transform you and conform you to the image of Christ, as you do that, you'll start to find that those characteristics, those qualities, they're going to fit you more and more comfortably every day. And the old wardrobe of the sinful nature will be less and less comfortable. Keep going in repentance and faith. Keep turning away from sin and trusting in Jesus, because we have a guarantee from God that he is going to do the work in us as we walk in step with the Spirit. So how do you do it? Like, it's one thing to talk about, this is what you should do. How do you actually do it? Well, what I want to say to you this week is what I said to you last week as well. You do it by the gospel. You do it by the gospel, by preaching the gospel to ourselves day after day. See, if we try to just put off the old man, to try to put to death sinful desires, if we try to strive for repentance, but we don't do it as a part of living out the truth of the gospel in our lives, then we will drive ourselves to utter despair. We'll become, you know, all about the rule-keeping and not about the transformation. Because, I mean, we will try to put to death the sinful nature and we just keep seeing how rotten we are, how incapable we are of making any lasting deep-down change. And on the other hand, if we, that's when the focus is on putting to death the sinful nature, and the focus is on trying to put on the new self, and we're just doing it on our own, without repentance, without what the gospel tells us about us. If we just try to put on the new man without the gospel, we'll only ever change on the outside. Again, no transformation on the inside. We'll become proud. We'll become self-righteous, hard-hearted, looking down our noses at people who don't seem to be striving as much as we are at being good and godly people. People who are failing in areas where we've conquered that part of sinfulness in our life. How come they can't be like us? And that pride and that self-righteousness, that's, you remember what wardrobe that belongs to, right? That's the wardrobe of Adam, the sinful nature. Now, the only way we can do this is by reminding ourselves of the gospel again and again. And that makes sense when you look at the book of Colossians. If you've got your Bible there, go to chapter 1 and from verse 21. This describes who we are. This is a proclamation of the gospel. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's the proclamation of who we are without Christ. Enemies of God. Alienated from evil in our behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. In other words, through his death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, God has brought us back to himself to present you holy in his sight. Without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that an astonishing transformation? Alienated from God, enemies with him, to now holy in his sight, free from accusation. That comment about evil behavior, it's now saying free from accusation. And that's the message of the gospel. The gospel confronts us because it says, you and I, we are more sinful than we would ever dare to admit. The bad news is worse than we can imagine. But the good news of what God has done for us in Christ through the death of Jesus on our behalf, when we see ourselves now in light of that, we suddenly realize we're actually more wonderfully loved than we could ever dare hope for. Who we are has been transformed. We are completely different people in God's sight. And so in chapter 1, the next verse, in verse 23, he urges us to stick with them if you continue your faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Whatever you do, don't get moved on from the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself day after day. And the whole letter then keeps going in that same vein. And so when we get to the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is reminding us, so as Christians now, set your eyes on things above. Set your hearts on Christ. And then you get to verse 5 of chapter 3 about putting to death these things. It's got to be by this same gospel that we do that, right? It's got to be by the gospel that we put sin to death, that we clothe ourselves with kindness and compassion and humility and all those other characteristics in the new order. So I reckon I found this helpful in my own life, not perfect in it, but I see it in two steps, the same two steps that we see in that little presentation of the gospel there in verses 21 and 22. Number one is identify sin for what it truly is. Number two is take that to the cross. So number one, identify sin for what it is. This is why I read from Psalm 32 at the beginning. What this means is don't pussyfoot around with all kinds of excuses and justifications for wearing the wardrobe of the sinful nature. Now, let's be honest, we do this all the time, don't we? We have our own particular things that we feel comfortable in, parts of the old nature, and we tolerate things that God despises. We tell ourselves, oh, it's not that bad. I've got it under control. We don't really need to kill it off. Don't need to put it to death. But as soon as we start doing that, we forget the gospel. What we're saying is, you're not such a bad sinner after all. That's a denial of the gospel. Because the gospel says it's much worse than you. It's so bad that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, had to be born as a helpless human baby and then suffer death. Death as a criminal on the cross for sins he had never committed. That's how bad it is. And we tolerate and ignore sin. We're saying Jesus substitutionary death on the cross. That was an overreaction by God. In one of Tim Keller's books, he describes it like this. He says, making excuses for a sin that we don't think is too bad is like sitting in the lounge room of your house, noticing that there's a cushion on fire over there and saying, oh, that's all right, it's just a cushion. Of course you're not going to do that if there's a cushion on fire in your house. You've got to put it out because you know that the damage that it will cause if you don't do anything about it. So number one is identify sin for what it really is. Own up to it. Be real about it. And number two is take it to the cross. We can't deal with it ourselves. The only way that we can know the power of God's change is when we realize that we can't deal with this, but Christ has dealt with it for us. Realize that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I am a loved sinner for whom the Son of God died. I'm a saved sinner. I am now, in God's eyes, righteous, without accusation. The perfect sinless one, Jesus Christ, died for me so that I could be rescued and transformed, so that I could have his wardrobe and clothe myself in that, so that I can stand before God, clothed in his righteousness, his perfect, sinless, spotlessness. You know, as we do that, we're doing what Paul describes in at the beginning of chapter 3. We're setting our eyes not down here, but on things above. We're setting our eyes on what God has done for us in Christ. When our gaze is there, when we see the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the love of God, that's when our heart starts to change. That's how and where God does his transforming work in our lives. As I delight in him and begin to delight in his ways, I begin to obey him, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I see, this is so much better. This is so good. And I think that's the way that we change. That's the way the Bible talks about us changing. We see sin for what it really is. And then we see God for who he really is in the cross. And it's the gospel that changes us. Keep preaching that gospel to yourself each day. Keep at repentance and faith. God has promised who he will make you to be in Christ. He will keep that promise. But we've got every reason to keep coming to him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are gracious, good. You're abounding in steadfast love and faith. You are holy. You can't bear sin. Even when we catch a glimpse of how horrid and awful our sin is, it's only a sniff of how awful it is to you. And so, Father, help us to be real about that, but not in despair, but with thankfulness. Put on the wardrobe of Christ. Help us to put together our sin and clothe ourselves in Christ each day. And to do so with joy as we delight in you and set our hearts on things above. We ask it in Jesus' name.